this title of this book, when it says the Acts of the Apostles, we understand it. These were things that they did, but they did them by the grace of and the enablement of the Spirit of God. We look through the book of Acts. It covers about 30 to 35 years is about the number of years that the book of Acts is concerned with. And all that these men did, Peter, James, John, of course later the apostle, the great apostle Paul, and his ministry covers over a half the book. But all that they did because God used them and God enabled them to preach the gospel. Folks, we can't do anything without the Lord. Without God, we fail. The Savior said to his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I'll tell you, the quicker we understand that and realize that, the better off we'll be. And that's not only standing up here preaching. I realize this, without the Lord, I can't do anything this morning. But you, as you sit there, as you listen, or you watch and listen on the internet this morning, you can't do anything apart from the Lord either. We can't worship. Worship is, it's foreign to us. To render honor and glory to God? We're just not made that way. We want to render honor and glory to ourselves. We feel like we're self-sufficient and that everything revolves around us, but it doesn't. Listen, we're here to worship God. This is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His honor. And if we can understand this, we won't receive anything today. We won't understand anything. We won't perceive anything. We won't grasp anything unless God shows us. If we could understand that, if God would really reinforce that to our hearts, then we'd be asking God now, "Lord, would you teach me then? Would you speak to me? Lord, this gospel, I'm not naturally drawn to it. Because I'm self-centered and so are you. And the message of grace, the message of this great salvation all in Christ Jesus, that He accomplished everything. That this is His work." If we don't see that, and if God doesn't give us understanding of it, we're just not going to make any progress in the right direction. These are the Acts of the Apostles by the enablement of the Spirit of God. And one of the things that I noticed as I read this passage of Scripture, and even as Ron read it just a few minutes ago, something kind of jumped out at me. That's in verse 3. And I'll give this to you even before we begin to go sort of verse by verse here. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Don't miss that little word, "each." It isn't that the Spirit of God came upon that congregation, what we assume 120 people, that He came upon them in a general way. But He came upon them, each one of them. That's what we need there. We need the Lord to deal with each of us. "Lord, speak to me. Lord, exalt Christ Jesus in my heart. Oh, Spirit of grace, would you teach me? And would you teach this man and this woman? And I can go all the way around this auditorium. The Lord has got to teach each of us. We don't want the Spirit of God to work in a general way, but in a specific way, in a particular way. You know, the Bible is about the grace of God to particular people. These people were appointed under God's salvation before He made the world. He chose us in Christ, each of us. Each of us. If you're a believer, He chose you. And then the Lord Jesus came and He died a particular death for a particular people. He died for each of those the Father gave Him in the covenant of grace. And the Spirit of God comes to us through the preaching of the gospel, and He deals with us individually, each of us, as it pleases Him, whenever it pleases Him. But this is the point. The Spirit of God came upon these dear people of the Lord, upon each of them. That's what we want. Lord, come and speak to me. Lord, come and speak to this one. Speak to this one. And this should be your desire right now. Lord, here I am. Empty me of self. Empty me of self-righteousness. Empty me of all thoughts about personal goodness and worthiness. Oh God, deal with me. And empty me, because only as I'm emptied can I be filled. And fill me with your love, and fill me with your grace, and fill me with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone accomplished redemption. Lord, deal with me. Would you ask God to do that? And then ask God to be pleased to speak to your neighbor. And ask God to be pleased to speak to me and through me. You see, maybe the reason we have not is because we ask not. Isn't that what the Lord said? He said, you have not because you ask not. He said, ask. Ask and it shall be given. Well, Lord, I'm asking. Lord, I'm asking. Seek and ye shall find. Lord, I'm seeking. Knock and it shall be open. Lord, I'm knocking. Lord, I'm just a mercy beggar. And so are all of these dear people here and those who are watching. We're mercy beggars. Oh God, speak in mercy to me and to each one of these. That's one of the first things that jumps out to me from this passage of Scripture. Now, you know that our Lord Jesus, back in Acts, the first chapter, he said to his disciples, he said, I want you to wait for the coming of the Spirit of God. He had given them a great commission. I read to you there from the book of Matthew. He said, all power is given unto me. That's all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. But he said, I want you to wait till the coming of the Holy Ghost. I want you to tarry. That's what he says in the book of Luke chapter 24. He says, just tarry. You know what that word tarry means? Sit down and wait. Sit down and wait. And I feel quite certain that every day that they waited as the people of God, they asked God, Lord, Will the Spirit of God come today? And they'd ask one another, you think it'll be today? And these men whom God gave the gospel to, these men who are instructed in the faith of the God's elect, these men who knew the very truth of God, these men who had been tutored and instructed by the King himself, they sat at his feet nearly 3 years. And they were ready to go, ready to preach, anxious. The Lord had prepared them. They could have no better teacher than the sovereign Savior. He was getting them ready for their jobs. They'd go out and preach the gospel. After all, for those 3 years nearly that they followed him, you know, he was the one who did most of the miracles. He did most of the preaching. All of those things that fell on him. But he's getting them ready for their ministry. For their ministry. Because he said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you forth because I'm going back to the Father. So he's getting them ready, and now he's gone. Before he left, he said, you go out and you preach. But you got to wait. And he didn't tell them how long. Just wait. It's very difficult to wait, isn't it? When you're anxious to get something done, and you're anxious to go forth, and yet the commander in general says, not yet. Not yet. And so every day, I'm sure they'd offer this prayer, Lord, will you send your Spirit today? Will you send your Spirit today? They were anxious to begin their ministry. And so we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That just simply means it began. It began at the evening hour when the sun had set on the previous day, and now it's the next day, and it's fully come. Pentecost was fully come. This was a Jewish feast, you know that, and of course you know that Pentecost means the 50th. The 50th day. This was a feast ordained by God, celebrated by the Jews, and this was 50 days after the Passover. It was held at the beginning of the first harvest, that is the harvest of wheat. The wheat was to be gathered into the garner. This was a time of rejoicing, a time of thanksgiving, as the Jewish people acknowledged the goodness and the kindness and the generosity of the Lord in blessing them with another harvest. What can we learn from this right off the bat? Well, we learn that we should acknowledge that all mercies come from God, and we're fully dependent upon Him for our daily gifts. This is what the Jews are doing. They're thanking God, acknowledging the fact that God gave them the harvest of wheat. We're to be a thankful people. David said in Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. If you're going to enter into the gates of God, enter in with thanksgiving. He says, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 107:22 says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. David said in Psalm 116 in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. What you deem to be the good things and what you deem to be the bad things. In everything give thanks because it's the will of God. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Be thankful. And did not the great apostle Paul say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Give thanks to God. This is what Pentecost was about. It's about thanking God. It's about rejoicing in the goodness of God. Can you not rejoice in the goodness of God to you? Certainly in the temporal mercies that God has given you, would you not be thankful to God? Will you not acknowledge that all the mercies that you enjoy every day are, they come forth from the throne of God? Will you not acknowledge that? Will you not bless Him for the good things He sent to you? Life, whatever measure of health you have, whatever measure of prosperity you have, will you not bless God for it? And do you not know, do you not understand, will you not trace all of these mercies back to the very throne of God? And then the spiritual blessings. And these are the real treasured gifts from God. This salvation that we enjoy. This reconciliation. Righteousness in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of all of our sins. Will you not and are you not full of thanksgiving to God for all of these mercies to you? For His grace to you in Christ Jesus? And will you not echo those words, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift for Christ Jesus Himself? Are you not thankful for the life of God in the soul? You've been regenerated. You're not dead in sins anymore. There was a time when the gospel of God's grace didn't move you. Forgiveness of all of your sins. Well, that was a passing interest to you. Standing righteous before God really meant nothing to you. But now you stand in the beauties and the perfections of Christ Jesus. Oh, God help us to be thankful. God help us to be thankful. You see, this is a day of Pentecost. Was a day of thanksgiving. A time to be grateful. So that's the first significant thing about Pentecost. It was a time of thanksgiving. But here's the second thing. The Feast of Pentecost was more than a feast of gratitude. Being held at the very beginning of a wheat harvest, it typified the beginning of a spiritual harvest. The great ingathering of redeemed sinners by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. And I'll enlarge upon that a little bit later. But you see, Christ, our Passover, has died. He died 50 days before this. That great sacrifice for sin. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ has died. He died in to satisfy God's justice and God's law. It was a legal matter. And I know we experience salvation, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the regenerating power of God. But there was a legal transaction that took place at the cross. It was between God the Son and God the Father. And our Lord Jesus was redeeming us. He was reconciling us. He was making us righteous. He was putting away all of our sins. He was doing business with God for us. Amen. For us. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's what the Passover was all about, the death of the lamb, a male of the first year, without spot, without blemish. That lamb that was inspected, that lamb who was then slaughtered, and the blood caught in a basin, and with a bunch of hyssop, a father went outside and put blood over the door and on the side posts. Because God said, I'm coming through Egypt. And only those who had the door marked with blood, only though the firstborn of that household is going to live. Otherwise, I'm going to get death at the house. And the Israelites, believing God, did what he said. They put up the lamb, got the proper lamb, went through the procedure as God had laid it out, because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that was 50 days. This Passover celebration and feast was 50 days before Pentecost. Our Lord Jesus has died. He's offered to God that which fully put away the sins of all those that are represented. Oh, we believe in the accomplishment of salvation at the cross, don't we? And the Lord Jesus, his name Jesus, means he shall save his people from their sins. Did he save his people? The answer is yes. He did save his people from our sins. He did it when he died upon the cross of Calvary. That is Passover. And now 50 days have gone by. And all of the saints of God there, that God had called together, apparently 120, they were in an upper room. It says in verse 1, with one accord in one place. I hope we're all in one accord this morning. It is for certain we're in one place. But are we in one accord? Are you with us? Oh, I know you're here physically. But are we in one accord? Do we have one mind, one heart? Are we in unity about honoring and glorifying and magnifying Christ Jesus the Lord? Are we in union? Are we together on this to worship God only? To give God all the glory and all of the honor? Are we in one accord? Surely there's no division in here. Surely there's no one who would want to have man's will bragged on. Or for me to get up here and say, now God has done all he can do and now it's up to you. No, there's nobody in here that believes that way, that wants to hear any of that kind of tomfoolery. We want to hear the Lord exalted. We want to hear the Lord praised. We want the Lord to be lifted up. More of Christ and less of us. That's what we want. We want to be in one accord, of one mind, united in goal, united in heart, united in voice, united in mind, united in purpose, to glorify the God that made us and the God that saved us by his grace. These people were together, together, one accord. No fussing, no fighting. No division. Whew, sounds good, doesn't it? Nobody quarreling. Nobody got an axe to grind. Nobody being insisting that you better dot every I and cross every T exactly as I do, or you're not in the kingdom of God. No, I tell you, we better dot every I and cross every T that God has. I want to be in agreement with him. And then we all want to agree together that what God says is right and what we think is wrong. had a man tell me not too long ago, he said of a certain person, said, he lied to me. And I said, I got news for you. Bible says all men are liars. We all liars. There's only one truth. That's the truth of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here, these saints of God are together. Look with me in verse 2. And suddenly. They'd been waiting. And now, something's going to happen. And you know what? It's going to happen very publicly. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it happened in a very public way, didn't it? You remember when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa? And he said to the king, he said, these things weren't done in a corner. The death of the Lord Jesus is a very public thing. Now the Jews didn't want it to be like that. They said, not on the feast day, not at Passover. We don't want it to happen when there are a lot of people around. But that's when God had ordained that his lamb die. And he died when in public view. Thousands of people witnessed his death. There's no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Men saw him. Men witnessed it. The Jews and the Gentiles as well, and those who were passing by. That happened in a very public way. And now 50 days later, when the Spirit of God's given, guess what? It's going to be a very public thing also. Just like men will be made to acknowledge that Christ Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, they will also be made to acknowledge that the Spirit of God was given by the grace of God in great power and authority at the time of Pentecost. You see, the Lord Jesus had been sacrificed to the justice of God. The bread of heaven had come down and given himself the life of his people. He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's been raised from the dead. And now at the very beginning of this chapter, we see another great event, the giving of the Holy Spirit in all of his power, in all of his authority, and in all of his grace. And this also is a very public thing. And men will know that which happened due to the purpose of God being fulfilled. As we shall see as we look at this again this evening, when people in the community began to see what was going on, some of them began to mock and say, these guys are drunk. What in the world's happened with them? And Peter said, these guys aren't drunk. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord's doing. You see, let me tell you this. In the Passover feast, we see the Lamb of God suffering and dying. In the Pentecost feast, we see the Lamb of God exalted. We see him proclaimed to be the Lord. So suddenly, there came, watch it, a sound from heaven as of a rushing, irresistible, unstoppable, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon that place in unusual power. Like a rushing, mighty wind. And I wonder if the disciples of the Lord didn't go back in their minds several months when the Lord Jesus was speaking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Go back to John chapter 3. I wonder if they didn't think about this. As they heard the sound of a rushing, mighty wind, I wonder if they didn't think about this very passage of Scripture, John chapter 3. When our Lord Jesus was teaching Nicodemus about the necessity of the new birth, he said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And then he said this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. And I'll tell you, these disciples in Acts chapter 2, they heard the sound of it. They heard the sound of it, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, like a rushing mighty wind, rushing, unstoppable. Can't be hindered, mighty, full of strength to accomplish the purpose of God. And it went forth. And you see, that's the way it is with the work of the Spirit. You can't make him work. Those men and women, they waited 10 days from our Lord's ascension to the giving of the Holy Spirit. And they couldn't make the Spirit come. They couldn't force him to appear. They waited, they tarried, they prayed. "Lord, when will you give us your Spirit?" But they couldn't make him appear. You know when God gave the Spirit? When it pleased him to do so. When it pleased him to do so. And this wind, it blows where it wants to. There you sit. And the wind of God's grace, the wind of God's Spirit blows to you, blows in your heart, and breathes in you the breath of life, the breath of spiritual life. You didn't bring it about. You didn't cause it. But you can't stop it either. You can't make the Spirit of God work. And when He goes to work, you can't stop Him either. You can't hinder Him. Our God is sovereign in every aspect of this salvation. And when He will work in a man or a woman's heart, no power in heaven, earth, or hell can stop it. It's a rushing, mighty wind of grace, of life, of salvation. God does the work, but you can't force Him to work. And you can't stop Him from working. You can't hinder the work of God. Isn't that good to know? Had a man told me recently, he said, "You know, I think about my days back in false religion when I preached a false gospel." He said, "I've wept over those days." And I said, "I understand. There's a time when I preached a false gospel too." But I said, "And while I regret all that I said and all that I did in those days, I'm thankful for this. I couldn't hinder the purpose of God. I couldn't damage what God had set out to accomplish." And you can't either. You can't either. The Spirit of God, all of a sudden He came. A rushing, unstoppable, mighty wind. Thank God there's somebody that's got a will stronger than our will, who makes us willing to be saved His way by grace through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure that these men remembered that passage and that occasion when the Lord Jesus talked about the wind blowing where it wants to. That's the sovereign aspect of the work of the Spirit. He works in one, He doesn't work with another. He works with you and maybe the person right beside of you. They may feel no breeze at all. That's God's business, isn't it? I'm just thankful he blew my way. It's like the scripture says about Adam. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Spirit of God, to those of you who love this gospel of substitution and satisfaction, you believe because the Spirit of grace breathed into you the breath of God. God said to Ezekiel, come on out here in the desert. Let me show you a battlefield now filled with dry bones. He said, I want you to call upon the bones. He called upon the bones. And then the Lord said, now call upon the wind. Because the bones are not going to come back to life. You can cause a rattling and you can cause a stirring, but you're not going to cause any life to come into them apart from the wind. So after you've called upon the bones, then call upon the wind. And that's what we do for all of us, for our children, our grandchildren, people who mean a lot to us, people that we want to see saved by the grace of God. We call upon them. I'm calling upon dry bones now. You've got to hear the gospel. And you might reason this way. Why preach to dead bones? I'm sure that's what people said to Ezekiel. Why are you out there preaching to these dead bones? And that made just about as much sense to the natural man as us preaching to those who have spiritual dead bones. But we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every time we get together, we're exalting the Lord Jesus. And then we call upon the wind, which is the same word as spirit. We call upon the Spirit. Breathe upon these slain. We died. We died in the Garden of Eden. We died in that battle of man against God. We died. And we're dry bones. We have no life. Oh, wind, breathe upon these dead that they may live. And if the Spirit of God breathes upon us, we'll live. We're totally dependent upon Him. We're shut up to the sovereign grace of God. A preacher, the way you're saying it, we have no hope in ourselves. Right. You're getting the idea. You backed us into a corner. We have no one who can save us but God alone. Right again. Only He can do the work. And the Spirit of God came in like a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house. And then look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them flames of fire, an individual fire upon each of them. It sat upon each of them. It sat upon them. Oh God, send the fire of your presence. When you think of a fire, don't you think of God? Our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. And it sat upon each of them to consume all hopes of salvation due to self. To burn it all up. Burn it all up, Lord. And warm us by your grace. Thaw out my cold heart. Thaw it out. And verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance, they began to speak the gospel in other languages that they had never studied those languages. And this was the amazing thing to the people who heard them. Look down here in verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad that These people, these men and women were speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in languages, identifiable language. This is not gibberish that they were preaching and talking about. This was the thing. Look at verse 6. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What was the gift of tongues? Here's the gift of tongues. You know, in the Bible, when we read the word about the word tongue, it either means this, meaning our mouths that we use, the tongue, or languages. That's right in it. That's what it means. This is not some kind of heavenly gibberish that nobody understands but God. This was the declaration of the gospel of God in a language that had not been previously known but was all of a sudden known and then declared. The gospel's declared in that language. And it says in verse 7, they were all amazed. They marveled. They said to one another, behold, aren't these just Galileans, uneducated Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own language in which we were born? And in verse 11 it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, the work of creation, the work of divine providence, the work of grace, the work of salvation. And it's amazing. I understand the message. I understand the message. I know there are those today in the so-called charismatic movement, and they claim to have the ability to speak in some kind of heavenly language, and they say, you know, that's proof to other Christians that I got the power of the Spirit of God. But let me show you this passage, and then I'll quit because my time's back on. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. And you may have people in your family, people who are friends of yours, people that you work with perhaps, and they are wrapped up in the Pentecostal movement or the charismatic movement, and they're all the time asking you, do you people at your church speak in tongues? Well, you know, it's a sign of spirituality. It's a sign of growth in godliness. It's a sign of the second work of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 22. Wherefore, languages or tongues are for a sign. They're for an evidence. They are for a proof. Not to them that believe. Not to them that believe. Because you see, we've already been convinced. We've already been convinced this gospel is the truth. God is God. I'm a fallen sinner. Christ died for sinners. There's no hope except in Him. His blood and His righteousness alone. I'm already convinced. I don't need to hear anybody speak in another language. God has taught me the language of grace. But watch this. It's not a sign to them that believe, but to them that believe not. These men went forth preaching in Acts chapter 2. And it was a sign and evidence that God was with them, that they had God's message. And here, you know, Ron read to us about people from, what, about 15 different languages represented here. And here are men who went forth preaching the gospel in these various languages. And it was the amazing thing was they understood. They understood. God sent it forth in a way that they could comprehend. And we ask the Spirit of God, give us understanding of this message. Because I'll tell you this, unless God makes this gospel understandable to us, it will be like another tongue, another language. It'll be a foreign language to us. But once the Lord teaches us in the heart, we'll understand the language of grace. We'll understand the language of salvation is of the Lord. Well, I'm going to pick up where we left off there. I'll pick that up tonight. Let's get